Good morning. I get this sense there's a heaviness in here today. I really do. I had a feeling there would be a heaviness in here today. I had this sense beforehand. Like I said in my prayer, this is another one of those weeks where I struggled. Wrote three different sermons. Wrestled with it. And one of the reasons why I wrestled with it, I think, is because I preach on this passage about this time every year. Not intentionally, but I just typed in, I keep all my sermons, and so I typed in Jesus is the Way, and I preached on it February 2020, February 2019, and then I don't know if it went back, but for the past 2 years, I preached it around this time every year, and that's not intentional, that's just the way God leads me. And one of the reasons why I think I preach on this passage so often is because it's such a foundational truth to Christianity. It's such a foundational truth to being a follower of Jesus. So we're going to be in John chapter 14 today. And this is when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We're continuing our I Am series where we're looking at a different I Am statement of Jesus in the Gospel of John each week, including Easter. Next week is our 5-year anniversary as a church. And so hopefully your shirts will be in on Thursday that you ordered $5 t-shirts. But this upcoming Sunday will be 5 years as a church. And I don't even know, I'm probably going to look up the statistics this week, but for a church plant to make it to 5 years is a major accomplishment. Yeah. A lot of church plants fizzle out before they reach the 5-year mark. And I feel like we're just getting started. I mean, I feel like we're just starting to see what God wants to do in and through our church. I was thinking last week, we had somebody on every row last week. With COVID, you know, we're trying to do one family per row. And I was thinking, what's it going to be like on Easter Sunday? When this place, I mean, I think we will for sure have every row filled, and hopefully more than that. Hopefully we will continue to reach out in our community and continue to show them the love of Christ, and they will respond to that. And so I believe God's just getting started. So I'm looking forward to that next week. We're going to be looking at how Jesus says, I am the vine. And we're going to talk about what fruit do we want to produce going forward as a church. That's going to be the focus next week. But this week, we're looking at how Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So give you a little context of what's happened thus far leading into Jesus making that statement. In John chapter 13, Jesus was sharing in the Last Supper with his disciples, which it's appropriate that we took part of the Last Supper last week, and that's kind of where the disciples were at as well. And he had just told the disciples, just predicted that Judas would betray him. And he had told the disciples that he would only be with them for a little while longer because he was going somewhere else. And so I want us to put ourselves in that situation as one of the disciples. Here is this person that we believe is the Son of God. Here is this person that we believe is the long-promised Messiah. And we believe he's here to create a revival, to bring about a revival of the Jewish people. And we had been following him for a few years. Someone we looked up to, someone, he was our friend. I bet the disciples at this point are probably feeling fear, anxiety, worry, confusion. Because here's Jesus saying, hey, I'm leaving. Hey, I'm moving on. See, they want to be with Jesus. They don't want to live without him. And I think we would be the same way if we follow someone as long as they followed him. And so that's why Jesus says, starting in John chapter 14, verse 1, he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. See, he knows that they're feeling this fear, anxiety, worry, confusion. He said, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He said, Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and I will take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. So Jesus reassures them they don't have to worry, that he is actually going to the Father's house to prepare a place for them, and he tells them, hey, I am coming back to get you. I will come back, and I will take you to be where I am. Now, if I was the disciples at that point, I would have been reassured. I'm like, okay, Jesus is just going on a little vacation. Just going to go prepare my vacation home. My grandma's not the grandma that's here today. My other grandma, she loves the scripture talking about, and it's in the King James, mansions in glory. She said, I'm not going to have a house like those other scriptures say. I'm going to have a mansion. I said, that's right, grandma. And so he's going to prepare this mansion for us, this place for us that we are looking forward to going to. And so for the disciples, we're hearing him, hey, he's just going to go on a vacation. He's going to be back. He'll be back maybe in a week or so. It ain't going to take him long because he's God. And so they're thinking, we're all good then. We just need to stall. Spend a little more time here before he comes back and get us. Just wait for him. Let's just look for his return. Like this is a picture of Christianity today. We know Jesus has gone on somewhere else physically. Many of us this week have felt fear, anxiety, worry, and confusion living in this world. And ultimately, I think everybody in this room, we want to be where he is. Scripture reassures us that we don't have to worry, that Jesus is coming back for us one day to take us where he is. That is a promise in Scripture. But then we say, okay, great. We're all good then. And we stall. And we kind of just sit around waiting for him to return, looking forward to him returning. We spend a lot of time in the church talking about heaven and dreaming of what it is like. Most of us even do some of the things that Christians are supposed to do. We go to church every Sunday. We say we follow Jesus. We identify as a Christian. And we avoid the big sins as much as possible. But unfortunately, I think many of us choose to do the bare minimum that we believe it takes to make sure that we are going to go to the place where Jesus is when he returns. We do the bare minimum to make sure that we're in that group that Jesus is taking. But see, here's the problem. Jesus doesn't really focus on the place. Instead, he focuses more on the way to the place. Next verse here in John 14:4, Jesus says, you know the way to the place. He doesn't say, you know the place, figure out the way. He says, you know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? See, Jesus doesn't tell them, you know the place, now figure out your own way. He says, you know the way that takes you to the place. So see, the focus is not on the place, it's on the way. So what our focus should be is not on we're just waiting for Jesus to come take us to the place. We need to make sure that we're on the way to the place. That we're following the way to the place. And so the way is a person. And that person is Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way. He says, you know the way because I am the way. And I'm also the truth. And I'm also the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Oftentimes, we think Jesus made three I am statements there, and in a way, he did, but the focus in that verse and the focus in Jesus' response is how he is the way. That is should be our central focus, and really what Jesus is doing there, he's saying, I am the way, and some evidence of that is that I'm also the truth and I'm also the life. And we're going to talk about why that is evidence that Jesus is the way. And so Jesus says, I am the way. Previous times I've went through each one of these three I am statements of Jesus and I explained them and talked to you about what they mean. But I want to take a little bit of a different route this morning because the focus in this verse is on the way. Jesus says, I am these three things. Not just that he produces these three things or that he reveals these three things. He says, I am these three things. And that has baffled me all week long. The more that I thought about it, the more confused I got about it. So who knows how the rest of this is going to go. But I wrote a sermon on, I guess it was Thursday. And I do my best thinking in the shower. Who knows why? But I went and took a shower. And God showed me something. Showed me a different way of reading this verse. Because previously I've read this verse, especially the way part, as a path. So I think about like the way to get to that door back there is to head straight back. But I thought about it differently this time. And to help explain how I thought about it, let me tell you a story from 2017. 2017, before Sarah and I got married, me, Sarah, Caleb, and Caitlin, and a couple of our other friends went to a game. That was part of their present to us, was we were going to a hockey game. I love me some Carolina Hurricanes hockey. I got into them in like 2006 when they won the championship, and I haven't turned back. I was watching their game last night. And so we decided rather than everybody driving separate, we would all drive together. Caleb just came out of the back room to make sure I could see his face. Make sure I didn't say anything wrong. We decided we'd all ride together. And so what happened is Caleb got his mother-in-law's minivan, and we all rode in the minivan. So imagine six of us crammed in that minivan going to the game. So we all rode with him. We only almost died once, but we made it through. I told Sarah I was telling this story, and she says, you're talking about when we almost died? I said, yes. Caleb was going to go over in the lane, whether that person was going to let him or not, but we made it through. And the Hurricanes won, just in case you want to know the end of the story there. But in the years past, I have thought about Jesus as the way, as a path that we have to follow, which is true. He is a path that we have to walk. He is a path that we have to follow, that we have to actually take to get there. But then I was thinking about that trip. And guess what? Caleb was my way to the game. Now, I'm not saying Caleb's Jesus. We all know that not to be true. But Caleb was our way to the game. Just as Jesus is our way to the Father. Caleb wasn't a path that we had to follow, but he was someone that I had to be with to get to the game. I was Adam's way to church today. Adam, I was not a path that Adam had to walk on or walk through or follow. I was just his way, and so he needed to be where I was when I picked him up to bring him here. I had to be in the vehicle that was heading to the game that Caleb was driving, or I wouldn't have gotten to the game. And so I decided to take this vehicle idea to communicate today's sermon. And so that's what these two chairs here are for. It's kind of a driver's seat and a passenger seat. Jesus is the vehicle that we have to be in to make it to heaven. Now, this is an imperfect example because Jesus is the driver, yet he's also the vehicle, yet he's also the destination. So that's a little confusing. But we're going to try to communicate it today. It goes with the three in one, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So let's talk about getting in the vehicle as we communicate what it means to follow the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. The more I thought about it, the more that I thought about talking about being in the vehicle, I thought about how it lined up kind of with what Paul says very often. Paul would use the language of being in Christ. It's used hundreds of times. One source said it was used hundreds of times in his letters. And so my first point for you today, I've got a point and then I got three steps that we have to take. My first point for you today is that we've got to be in Christ because he is our way to the Father. We're not getting to the Father. He is our way to the Father, and we've got to make sure that we are in him, that we are in Jesus, that we are in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:30, here's what Paul says. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus. So he's describing, he's telling them, you are in Christ Jesus because of Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Yesterday I was reading a book, and this verse was mentioned in the book. Acts 17:28. Paul's talking to, he's basically preaching a sermon, and he's telling them, it's for in Jesus, it's for in him we live and move and have our being. That is, we have to be in Jesus. So he's saying, in him we live and move and have our being, those of us that follow Jesus. So Paul is trying to paint a very clear picture of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. See, when he would use the term in Christ, he's basically just talking about people who have a relationship with Jesus. And so Paul is trying to paint a very clear picture. Those that are followers of Jesus are literally in Jesus. Like, thinking about Jesus as the way, we think about Jesus as a person. But Jesus, it's also a whole, he's a spirit, he's all these things, he's God. And we, when we come to faith in him, we are placed in him. Kind of hard to wrap your mind around. Last week in our men's Bible study, we're in Ephesians, and we were kind of trying to wrap our mind around this. And one of the verses that was brought up about how if we're in Jesus and Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, are we there with him? I guess so. We're reigning from that position. Anyway, we've got to be in Jesus. So what Paul is trying to communicate here is that followers of Jesus are so connected to Jesus that it is as if we are one with him. And we know Scripture also says that he's in us. We're in him, he's in us. Where we go, he is. Where he is, we go. And so Jesus is our way to the Father, so we better make sure that we're in him to get there. So the car is going to represent being in him to get to the place where he is going, the place where he is now and the place where he's going to take us. And so what do we have to do to make sure that we are in Christ? What do we have to make sure to make sure we are in him? First of all, step one is to believe. I mean, you've got to believe, and this is a huge first step for a lot of people. See, the disciples had to believe that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus made this statement, and they have to believe that he is the way to the Father. But Jesus says, I'm also the truth, and I'm also the life. See, he's using those two things as evidence. He's basically saying he is the embodiment of truth. That he is revealing the truth to us, that he taught truth, that he spoke truth, that he lived truth as he walked the earth. And I got a feeling the disciples probably saw that what he was teaching was true, because they saw lives being changed. They saw demons run and flee. They saw people be healed. They saw a blind man able to see again. They saw him tell, they didn't see him, but I'm sure they heard the story because they recorded it, but the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus says, I know you've had multiple husbands. I mean, the disciples are not with him at that point, but for it to be recorded, the disciples had to hear the story. He told the truth. He spoke the truth. And so they can believe he is the way because he revealed the truth. He is the revealer of truth. He's also the giver of life. They saw that he was the embodiment of life. Listen, if I was the disciples and I saw Lazarus come up out of that grave, I'm absolutely going to believe that he is the way. Because he gave life to someone that was dead. We're going to be looking at that story on Easter Sunday. How Jesus is the resurrection. And how if he was resurrected, we can be resurrected with him. That's what Easter Sunday is about. And so they see that Jesus is the giver of life. He gave people a better life than what they had previously. He resurrected Lazarus. So they can believe that he is the way because they saw him teach and speak and live out the truth, and they saw him literally give life. And so, church, we've got to believe that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And we can use his truth and his giving of life as evidence of that. Think about this. I thought about this with the truth. His truth has withstood through the ages. Think about how long the Bible has been taught. Think about how many countries, how many nations rose and fell. How many religions rose and fell. How many false teachers rose and fell, yet the Word of God has lasted through them all. We're still reading this and taking in the truth today, and some of this was written over 2,000 years ago. That's amazing to me. It has withstood through time. And for those of us that have taken the Word of God as the truth, I think we can agree with Scripture that the Word of God purifies us. That when we follow it, when we actually do what He teaches is true, we experience a better life. We experience the purification of our souls. Paul talks about being sanctified by truth. We are sanctified. We are made holy by applying the Scriptures and knowing the Scriptures. So we can believe He is the way because we see how His truth has withstood through the ages. But we've also seen Him give life. I think most of us that have truly surrendered and committed our life to Jesus have experienced a better earthly life. I know I have, and I hope you have as well. We have come alive spiritually by following Him. Scripture says that before that, we are dead in our sins. We're going to look at that verse a little bit later. But we have come alive spiritually because of Him. And we have this confidence that we will experience eternal life one day as well. So using the car as an example, you're not going to get in the car if you don't believe the car even exists. You're not going to even sit down. You're not even going to get in if you don't believe the car is there. If you don't believe that Jesus is there, you're not going to get in Him. You're not even going to try to. And so we've got to believe, first of all, that He is our way to the Father. We've got to believe that He's a real person that walked this earth and that He's really the Son of God that died for us and He's really the person that was resurrected on the third day and that all these witnesses saw Him, that He was alive and well and that He is alive today and He's waiting and willing to take us to the Father. Yeah. We've got to believe that or you're not even going to get in. Step two, once you believe, you've got to get in. What would have happened if Caleb picked us up in Siler City and we not got in the car? I'd be sitting there. We met at Haley Bell's restaurant, I think. We would have just sat there. And so we've got to get in the car. To get in means we have to repent. We need to turn from our ways. Using the car as an example, to get in and to repent means to turn from our car, from our navigation, from our ways, and to turn to Jesus. We've got to choose to leave our past life behind. We've got to choose to give up the driver's seat. We've got to choose to trust Jesus. Just like we probably shouldn't have trusted Kel. We've got to choose to turn from our vehicle, turn from our way, and turn to Him. But then when you turn, here's the difference between what happened when we went to the Hurricanes game and what happened spiritually. When you turn and you turn to Jesus and you turn to He who is your way to the Father, you've got to completely surrender. That means throwing away the keys to your car. It means giving up control. Giving up your means to get there. There's a song, Byron's helping in kids, but Byron loves this song. Some of the lyrics, the bridge says, there's no turning back. We've got to go all in with this vehicle. We've got to go in, all in with the One who is the way. We can't just leave our car sitting over here to the side just in case we don't like where this one's taking us. We've got to go all in with Him. Completely commit to Him. Completely give ourselves to Him. And you know, that's tough. We don't like to do that. Because that means that we are going wherever God takes you. We're going wherever Jesus takes us. That means that we are placing our complete 100% trust that if Jesus is not taking us to the Father, then I'm not going. That's what it means to follow Jesus, though, church. Is that you're saying, if Jesus is not taking us, I think it's C.S. Lewis who said something to that effect, that he is so surrendered to Jesus that if Jesus is not taking him, then he's not going. And he said, but I don't have no regrets, even if Jesus is not taking us. No regrets the way that he changed my life here on earth, that he used me to bring others to him, that he used me to help others. And so we have turned, completely surrender, give up the car keys, give up our vehicle, and completely turn to him. And then when you get in the car, you need to know the car. You need to know Jesus. You need to connect with him. To know means to perceive directly or to have understanding of. Isn't it a great thing that we can perceive Jesus directly? Isn't it a great thing that we can get to know Jesus ourselves because of what he has done for us? And so when we get in the car, when we get to our seat, we need to get to know him. Get to know the driver. Get to know the car. Get to know the way he's taken us. We've got to connect with him. We've got to spend time with him. We've got to know his word. We've got to know his truth. We need to connect and get to know the one that we are in, that we're taking, the way. Listen, most of us are not going to get in the car with somebody that we don't trust. Most of us are not going to get in, if someone, a stranger, offers to pick us up, we're not going to jump in the car with them. We need to get to know Jesus. We need to trust him enough to get in the car. And then when we get in the car, get to know him and try to pull as many people as possible into the car with you. Like, come on, David, we're heading this way. Pull them in. Tell them that you need to know this one who is the way, my way to heaven. So to connect with him, we've got to spend time with him. And let's just be honest, church, we don't spend enough time with him. We spend a lot of time with worldly things, but not enough time with him. And so we spend time through studying the scriptures. We spend time through learning about him from other people. Let me add a little tidbit here. I've thought a little bit about, there's a pattern I see, not only in our church, but just period. And about every time we start a new study, celebrate recovery, table gatherings, our Bible studies, anytime we start those things, they always start off so well. We have a bunch of people participating, it's great discussion, all this stuff. But then about 4, 5, 6 weeks, 7 weeks in, we begin hitting a wall. And we gradually see the numbers go down, and we gradually see less and less people come, and maybe the discussions are not as good. We've hit that wall in about every ministry that we have going on right now. I had some type of fancy name for it, but I can't think of it right now. It's a wall that the enemy sets up, because if we had started a Bible study or started going to Celebrate Recovery or started table gatherings, whatever, you know, a lot of times there's not a lot going to happen there at first. Like, it's kind of peeling back layers of an onion. You're peeling the first few layers, but the wall's there to prevent you from actually experiencing the true breakthrough that's going to happen. And the enemy sets that up. And he has set that up in our church repeatedly all the time. We've hit that wall. If you've hit that wall, bust through that wall. That wall has no power over you. You just bust through it. And that's as simple as getting on a call this evening. That's as simple as showing up to Celebrate Recovery tomorrow night. That's as simple as showing up to our table gatherings. Bust through that wall, because I think God wants to do something through you. I think God wants to do something in you. And I think God wants to use you to reach someone else. He don't like you getting to know him. He don't like you getting to know Jesus. And so he tries to set up one of these COVID barriers between you and Jesus so that you don't get to know him. Bust through that. They don't have to stay up. So we connect with him through learning about him from other people, through studying scriptures, and then, of course, through prayer. One of the good things about this example is that if I'm in the vehicle with Jesus, I get to talk with Jesus. If I'm in the vehicle with the one who is the way, I get to talk to the way. Some of you talk to your actual vehicle, don't you? I do sometimes, especially if we're going up a hill and it's having a struggle. I just kind of pat it and say, we can do it. We can get up here. Some of you say some not so nice things to your vehicles too. We'll just let that be. Don't say that to Jesus, please. Thank you. As we spend time with him, what happens is that we will learn what it means to be in the way. Did you know that Christianity at first was not called Christianity? It was called the way. That in the book of Acts, Paul is, before he came to faith in Jesus, Paul is going to hunt those people who belong to the way. And so people would say, are you in the way? Are you a part of the way? I wonder if we need to go back to that. Because Christianity has a bad connotation to it nowadays. We are a part of the way. We are in the way. He is our way to heaven. And so I think that I love that Christianity was at first called the way, because I think this was a very clear teaching for them very early on. And so as you spend time, you learn about the one who is our way. And as you're in there, as you're with Jesus, as you're in Jesus, as you're in Christ, you learn the truth. The more time you spend with him, the more truth you're going to learn. We were ignorant before Jesus. I think about today, we have these professors, scientists, all these people who think they know everything, and yet they're ignorant of the one who gave them life. They're ignorant of the one who is truth. That book I was reading yesterday is the Hearing God book that I've mentioned before. And in that book, he uses science to prove that God is real and that God speaks to us. And he's saying in physics, something about in physics, it was way above my head, but in physics, that there's some things that cannot be proven without having a third party involved, without having God involved in it. And scientists are beginning to see that. Scientists are beginning to discover that. And so the more time we spend with God, we learn more of the truth. And this is not truth according to the world. This is truth according to the one who is truth, which means that he is the very definition of truth, which means that what his word says is truth, no matter what the president or the Supreme Court or the Congress of the United States says about it. If it calls something wrong, then it is wrong. If it says something is right, then it is right. If Jesus describes something to us, if the Word of God is very clear to us about something, then that is truth no matter what anybody in the world says about it. And we as God's people need to stand up for the truth. We as God's people need to stand on the truth. And so we learn the truth the more time we spend with him, and we also learn life. Here's that verse in Colossians 2:13. Paul says, you are once dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, but God made you alive with Christ. The more you sit with him, the more you're in him, the more you spend time with him, the more alive you become. Now, when you come to faith in Jesus, I believe that you are made alive spiritually. But I also think there's some things in your life that you have not experienced because you have not gotten as close to God as you need to or as you can. I think the closer you get to God, the more you experience of the life that God wants you to have on earth, because the closer you get to God, the closer you get to the one who is life, who created life, and who gives life. Does that make sense? Yes. Get as close to God as you can, church, and I'm getting ahead of myself. But the closer you get to God, the more life you're going to experience. A few years ago, my family took a trip to Nashville. I couldn't think of what year it was, Grandma, but we took a trip to Nashville, and we took a bus trip around the city. like a little van trip around the city. They were going to show you some of the houses of the country music stars. They were going to show you some of the historical places in Nashville. They were going to show you some of the recording studios. It was a really great bus, little van trip. I think we were gone probably 2, 3, 4 hours. It was really good. And I was thinking about that as I was working on this part of the sermon, was that the bus was our way around the city. The bus was our way. One of the things I love about Nashville is that for 1 second you can be in the big city, and the next second you're in the middle of a cow field, a cow pasture, and you got hay bales. I mean, in front of our hotel was hay bales, and yet the city was right here. It was really cool. I love Nashville. But the bus was our way around the city. And so I had to be in the bus to experience, or in the van, to experience the city, to drive us around the city. But one of the things on the bus, on the van, was that they would tell you some truths about. But now, if I wasn't in the van, I wasn't going to hear the truths. If I wasn't in the vehicle, if I was not in the van, I would not have heard what they were saying about, hey, this is Alan Jackson's house. Hey, this is, I mean, we guess they were telling us the truth. They could have been lying to us and we had not known. But they were telling us where all these country music stars lived. And they said Taylor Swift lives way up there in some high rise, and was showing us some of the other places around Nashville. But we had to be in the van to hear the truth. If I was not in the van, I would not have heard the truth. In the van, our way around the city, we got to experience a little bit of what Nashville is like. Has anybody ever been to Nashville? Yeah, a few of you. It's a good trip. I'm not much, obviously, I'm not much for bars, things like that, but the strip down there, downtown Nashville, it's a really cool experience to be there, right next to the river. You hear the country, you hear country music coming from everywhere. It's a really cool experience. But I got to experience a little bit of what the life of Nashville people is like. Had to be in the bus. Stopped at a. What would have happened if I didn't get. I would have been left behind. And so I being in the van, our way around the city, I what Nashville life was like. So you've got to be in Jesus. The more time you spend in Jesus, the more truth you're going to learn. The more truth you're going to, and you're going to experience life the way that He created it for it to be in the first place here on earth, and you're going to experience eternal life in heaven. So step one, we got to believe the car even exists. Step two, we got to actually get in the car. Step three, and this is where I really want to focus in on today, is we've got to stay in the car. Yes. We've got to stay in. And the reason why we're talking about this is because there are a lot of forces working against you to try to get you to get out of the car. There are a lot of forces working against you to try to get out of being in Jesus. And what I mean by that is to cease to follow Jesus. If I get out of the car, if I got out of the van in Nashville, I'm not going to where that van is going. And so we have got to stay in the car to make it to where He is taking us. Couple things happens that tries to get you out of the car. Number one, there's this temptation ourselves to get out of the car, to go back to our car, to get on our own. Especially when the way is taking your life in a direction that you don't think is best. Especially when you don't agree with something in Scripture. Especially when life starts to get rough. Especially when you think you can do a better job because the way it's going right now, you don't like the direction you're heading in. There's that temptation to give up your seat and say, you know, Jesus, it was a good ride, I enjoyed it, but I'm going to go back to my vehicle, and I'm going to get my own way, and I want to control my life, I want to drive my life, I want to make the decisions, I want to spend my own gas, I want to do all these things, I'll get us there, I'll get myself there, thanks for the ride, but I'm going to go somewhere else. That's a temptation. You also have this enemy named Satan that is tempting you to give up this seat. Last week I ended by talking about don't give up your seat at the table. And that seemed to stick with people, and we're going to talk about that again, but in terms of the vehicle. See, the enemy wants you to get out. The enemy wants you to no longer be in Jesus. He wants you to try to find some other way because he knows there is no other way. And he don't want you to get to Jesus. He don't want you to be in Jesus' presence. So he's out here mocking you with all these things in the world, saying that the ways of the world, over here you got bars, you got clubs, you got all these things, all these people you see of having fun. He's over here mocking you, trying to get you to get out and go follow him. He's trying to get you out to go and experience what the world says true life is like. And then oftentimes when struggles happen, he puts these little ideas in our head saying, hey, just go get in your own vehicle. It's a better way. Some of you experienced that this week. Some of you have experienced him trying to tempt you to give up your seat, trying to tempt you to get out of the vehicle. But listen, church, don't fall for it. That's a scheme that he has been trying for a long time, from Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, God told them the way that they needed to live in the garden, and he said, hey, come out of that vehicle, there's another way. And he's doing the same thing today. And so here's how you stay in the vehicle. You got to obey. It's as simple as that. We can't just know Jesus. We've got to obey Jesus. So many people just stop at knowing him and obeying him when they want to. But that is not what he desires for us. I think obeying unlocks access to what Jesus has to offer us. To obey means that we get to walk in the ways of the Father, and we get to the Father. We get to the house that Jesus is preparing for us. To obey means that we learn the truth, and if we are truly obeying him, part of our call is to make disciples. So we're learning the truth, but we're also teaching the truth at the same time. And then we also experience life to the full here on earth, and we'll experience life eternally in heaven. Hear me very clearly. If you do not obey, you are choosing to get out of the car and to go to your own vehicle. If you do not obey, you are no longer in the car. We've got to obey or we won't be able to stay in the car. And let me give you evidence of that. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, not everyone who says that Jesus is Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So if you choose to not do the will of the Father, if you choose not to obey what Jesus has taught us, if you make a habit of choosing to disobey, if you do that on a regular basis, listen, you are no longer in your car, you are driving your own. And we have people in the church today that are driving their own vehicle, but they come to church just so the world thinks that they're in Jesus' vehicle. We might have some people in here today, I don't know. But there are so many people who are not living the way that Jesus has taught them to live. Going back to Pastor Lisa's sermon a while back, they're living one way on Saturday night and they're living another way on Sunday morning. They've given up the seat. They're no longer in Jesus. If they make a habit, and I want to clarify, I want to make that very clear, it's a habit of sinning. Do we all mess up? Absolutely. But when you habitually sin, if it becomes a regular thing, especially if there's no desire to follow the one who is the way, then you are giving up your seat and you're getting out of the car. And so here's something, and this is what I want to end with today. One of the best ways to make sure you stay in the car is to get as close to Jesus as possible. To always be getting closer to him. You get close to Jesus by spending time with him. So many of us sin habitually, but how many of us have daily spiritual habits that bring us closer to God? I would say that number is reversed on what it should be. There should be more people in the church who have habits that bring them closer to God than habits that bring them further away from God. And so I have this list here that I was going to talk about what you could do, but I just want to ask a simple question because I think it's different for everybody. What brings you closer to God? Whatever that is, the way to get closer to the one who is the way, the way to get further away from the door and closer to the driver, closer to the destination, closer to the one who is our way, is to do it. Do whatever brings you closer to God. Whatever that is, do it. Get closer to Him. And here's what happens. Someone was telling me a couple weeks ago that they were experiencing some stuff in their life, and they felt like it was attacks from the devil, and they asked for advice. And one of the things I do, devil attacks, I just get closer to God. Going back to last, when the wolf comes, just get closer to the shepherd. When the devil's trying to get you to get out of the vehicle, just scoot a little closer to Jesus. Because guess what? He don't want to come anywhere near Jesus. He don't want to come anywhere near this car. So just scoot a little bit further. Go to a middle seat in the bus so that you're not closer to the window, so you're not closer to the door. Get closer to Jesus because he don't want to have anything to do with Jesus. And what happens is that he realizes, because this person told them on Friday and they said, you know, after you told me that, I started doing that, and then the devil backed off. See, what happens is the devil begins to realize that what he means for evil, God is using for good. And so he stops doing it because it's only bringing you closer to the shepherd. He's only bringing you closer to the one who is the way. He's only cementing your place in Christ. He gives up. And he backs off for a little bit. And he'll come back because that's what he does. He knows he lost the battle, but he keeps trying. And so if you are under attack today, if you feel like he is trying to get you to give up your seat, I want to encourage you to simply to get closer to Jesus. Get further in the way. And the closer you are, the less likely you are to get out. This is why it's important, church, for us to stay close at all times. Because storms of life are going to come. The devil is going to come and try to take you out. We're told that we're targets of his. But if I'm as close to Jesus, if I'm in the middle seat, if I'm in the middle of that bus, in the middle of that van, there's a lot of work for me to get out. If I'm as close to the shepherd as possible, then when the storms of life come, it's not going to push me away because I'm close to him. So you need to stay close to him. Don't only get close to him, stay close to him at all times so that the devil has to work harder to get you out. And it's imperative that we do this because Jesus said in the back half of that verse, in verse 6, no one comes to the Father except through me. He is the only way. That's a controversial statement nowadays. That false teacher I talked to you about a few weeks ago, he wouldn't agree with that. But he'd be wrong because the truth is spoken. The truth is spoken right here, and his truth overrides anybody else's truth. People are going to tell you there's another way. There isn't. Jesus is the only way, and we need to make sure that he is our way to heaven. He is our way in this life to live. And so, brief recap here, we've got to be in Jesus because he is our way to heaven. And to be in Jesus, we have to first believe that he is the way, just as he is the truth and he is the life. Step two, we got to get in by repenting, by surrendering, and finally getting to know Jesus, connect with him. And step three, by staying in, by getting close to Jesus. Wednesday night during our prayer time, our church Zoom prayer time, one of the focuses in our prayers was on spiritual warfare because we're in a war. We're in a battle. And we know that the enemy does everything that he can to keep people in the world away from God. In fact, Paul says that he's blinded the minds of unbelievers. In the church, he does everything he can to pull us away from God. That's the battle we're in. That's the war we're in. And so my question to end today is simple. Is he pulling you away? If he is, chances are you're trying to take your own way. You're falling for the lies that he teaches us, and you're not living life to the full. Maybe you're not as close to God as you need to be. You know you need to be closer. Maybe you're one of those I talked about who are being attacked. Get closer to him today. Draw close to him, and he will draw close to you. That's not my statement, that's a promise in Scripture, straight from the one who is the truth. And so I want to encourage you today, draw close to God. I want us to take a second right here, and I just want us to bow our heads. And I just wonder if there's anyone in here today that will raise their hand and confess and admit that I need to get closer to God.